Matthew 25 today. That's what we're going to be studying. We're going to be looking at three different stories. But before we start, I just want to say the word for the day is regret and living a life of no regrets. And one of my favorite stories about regret happened a few years ago. It was on a U.S. Airways flight from Philadelphia to Seattle, in which two people who boarded the plane convinced the attendants and convinced the pilot and the airlines to let them bring their therapeutic pig on board. I'm not even sure if that exists, but they convinced them that the pig, it was a 300-pound pig, very, very big. People described him as enormous. They said that they convinced him that it was therapeutic. They needed him, and so they gave him three seats towards the front of the plane. Passengers described this 300-pound pig as enormous, brown, angry, and honking. It gets better. The attendants had difficulty strapping him in, so they couldn't. So during most of the plane ride, the pig had free rein of the flight, walking up and down the aisle, and a lot of the passengers said that he would rub his nose trying to get food from each of the people on the plane. But then came the landing, and at the commotion of the landing, the pig panicked. And the pig began to run up and down through the economy section, squealing, and many passengers were on their seats, adding to the squealing and the screaming during this experience. And then, when they finally landed, they took the pig out. It took four of the attendants to get the pig off the plane. And upon reaching the terminal, the pig escaped. So they had to chase the pig down at the terminal. They finally captured the pig. And later that day, and you have to regret the guy that actually had to speak to the public on the incident, but the U.S. Airways spokesman, David Castavetter, said just a few words. He said, "We can confirm that the pig traveled, and we can confirm that it will never happen again." You know, most of us have had those moments where we look back and we regret a decision we made. We may even regret a season in our life. And maybe just feel like, you know, you just know you made a series of really just poor choices, or maybe you weren't walking with the Lord. And you just knew that there were those moments in your life that you look back and say, "Man, I regret that." I've often told people, it's like, you know, if you could go back, would you? And I agree with those who say, only if I could go back with the knowledge I have now. I would never want to go back, and especially to junior high. I would not want to go back to junior high. Anyone with me on that? You know, I think we all deal with regrets. And today, we're starting a series and just looking at some of the challenges that we face throughout life. And today's topic is living with no regrets, living a full life that you could look back. I mean, that doesn't mean you're going to live a perfect life, but you know that you've given your all to something significant, and you look back, and you don't live with those type of regrets. We're going to watch in a second a video clip, and I've had to do a little editing in it. But it's a video clip from the movie a few years ago featuring Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson called The Bucket List. And that idea of the bucket list, you'll see in the video, really just gives us a picture of when you start thinking about your death and wondering, have I accomplished everything? Have I done everything that I want to do? And am I really living that out in my life? So let's go ahead and watch that clip. I think it'll help us the rest of the way.
Let me see that. And, Thomas, call Marie at Christie's. Tell her I won't be bidding this season.
I understand. Sir, I don't mean to sound indelicate, but how do you want me to handle your
death? Treat it as if it were your own.
So, leave all the money to my assistant.
Go get me one of those almond croissants that I like. And don't buy any green bananas.
What are you doing?
What is this?
Come on, give it back.
What is it?
Give it back. It was on the floor. I didn't know it was a state secret.
My freshman philosophy professor signed this exercise in forward thinking. He called it a bucket list. We were supposed to make a list of all the things we wanted to do in our lives before we...
kicked the bucket.
Yeah. Cutesy. Anyway, I wrote down things like make $1 million, first black president, you know, young man's wishes. I was gonna redo the list, but then...
help a complete stranger for the good. Laugh until I cry. Not to be judgmental, but this is extremely weak.
It's pointless now.
I would argue the exact opposite. All right, that's it.
What are you doing?
A little rewrite, that's all. Drive a Mustang Shelby, not bad. I got one. All right. How about skydiving? Now we're on to something.
We are on to something?
Uh-huh.
Let me see that. Come on.
All right.
Kiss the most beautiful girl in the world? How do you propose doing that?
Volume.
Get a tattoo. Is that the sum of your ambition? Edward, I've taken baths deeper than you.
It's easy to be deep in freshman philosophy. What's Dr. Holland say? We got months, right?
A year, maybe.
You think 45 years went by fast? We could do this. We should do this.
No, I
don't.
So what would be on your bucket list? Maybe you haven't thought of that. It's interesting. I mean, there were a lot of things that they put on their bucket list that were more of the adventure, things that they just wish that they would accomplish, but the movie actually kind of highlights the fact of how important relationships really are. And relationships that were that some of those relationships were which were broken. Jack Nicholson's character is restored to a relationship with his daughter, and that's one of the most significant things for him on his bucket list. You know, when we think about this, it's a morbid thought. I mean, typically most of us don't like starting the day thinking of, well, what if I die today? Have I accomplished everything I want? Or am I investing in the things that are really significant? But, you know, if we're going to live a life of no regret, I think it's critical that we think with the end in mind. Think about the future. Think about that day. I mean, as Christians, we believe that there's going to be a day we stand and have to give an account for the life that we live. Are you ready for that? And would you look back with joy and celebration with the life that you've lived and the people that you've invested in and the way in which you gave your life to things that were greater than yourself? Today we're going to be looking at Matthew 25, and it's interesting, I never really saw this before, but if you look, Matthew 24 talks a lot about, it's Jesus starts talking about the end times, and he talks specifically about his return, and talking about the Son of Man returning. And then in chapter 25, he gives three stories, tells three stories that really highlight the significance of making sure you're ready. And that when he comes back, really that idea of judgment, that idea of examination and accountability, you see that all throughout this chapter. And it's all connected with that promise of the Son of Man's return, that Jesus is coming back. And so we're going to look very briefly at each of these stories. We could take a whole week, we could take the whole morning and just talk about one of those stories. We're going to kind of look at it more of the broad message of this chapter. And because I think that in this you see three stories, but you see three stories of either reward or regret. And it's the theme that ties all three of these stories together. So let's move to Matthew 25. This first story in Matthew 25 tells the story of 10 virgins or bridesmaids that are waiting for their groom. And I have to kind of explain this. We don't do weddings like this. And for the Jewish people, that was a common tradition that the groom and his friends would gather and they would walk to meet their bride and escort them to the celebration of their wedding. But what happened is that the brides would have to get their oil in their lamp. They'd get their lamp and they would bring extra oil and they would wait. And it was a ceremony, it was a celebration. But Jesus uses that tradition and tells a story of the 10 bridesmaids who are coming and they're waiting for their groom to come. And 5 are prepared and 5 are not. And it's often in your Bible, it may even say the wise or the foolish, the 5 that were wise and the 5 that were foolish. But we see in this story that the 5 foolish ones, they did not prepare for the length that they might have to wait. And so they brought their lamp, but they didn't bring the extra oil for the lamp. And so about the time, you know, if you've ever been at the campfire, I mean, like had the old Coleman lamp, you know that when that starts to go out, starts flickering, you kind of see signs that it's coming to its end. About the point that they knew that they were running out of the oil they needed, those 5 that were unprepared started asking the other 5 that were prepared for some of the oil. But they couldn't share that because they needed it to wait for their groom. So we pick up in verse 10. Look at Matthew 25, verse 10. It says, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, they replied, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. One of the beautiful things about this story is that throughout the scripture, God consistently describes his relationship with his people as that between a husband and wife. And you have throughout the Old Testament this picture of God being the groom and Israel being the bride. And through the prophets, you have the incredible picture of like Hosea of describing Israel, the bride, as being unfaithful. And yet God always being faithful to his covenant and his commitment. Jesus is using that analogy in describing when he comes back, is he going to find his bride, his church, ready for his return? And that really is the question for us. And I do not have my clicker, so I'm going to heavily rely on the guys in the sound room today. You know, we have to ask ourselves, if we understand this story, Jesus is making very clear. He's just talked about the fact of his return. You don't know when, but you need to be ready. And so we can be like those who are ready, or we can be like those who are unprepared. And I just want to ask you, are you prepared? When we talk about, I mean, imagine the scene like what we saw in the movie where you were given a year to live. The reality is we don't know the day that we would die, and we don't know the day or the hour of Christ's return. And in both of those situations, the most critical question that we have to ask ourselves in this life is, are we ready? Are we ready for our death and for judgment? And are we ready for the return of Christ? Because if we have not entered into relationship with Christ, that means we're not ready. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through me. When I ask you, have you discovered that type of relationship with Christ? To know that you've put your trust in him, put your trust in what he did for you on the cross, and put your trust in him and what he accomplished for you in the resurrection, and you've surrendered your life, you've embraced him as your Savior, you've put your trust in him as Lord. If you've put yourself in that place and your heart is ready, you're ready to meet your death. And I shared Easter weekend, I shared the story of how in those moments where I'm with people who I know they're spiritually ready to meet their death, it's a whole different experience in the hospital room. It's a totally different experience in the hospital room because they are ready and they're waiting. They're just waiting to cross over and to be in the presence of their Savior. Are you ready? I love the question made famous by Dr. James Kennedy, who pastored for many years in Florida. I believe he's deceased now. He, in his training on how to share your faith, would often ask, it was a fictional question, there's no place in Scripture that says this, but I think it fits in the context of Scripture, really to get to the heart of what we need to make sure that we've dealt with in our hearts and our lives when we stand before Christ. And he would ask a question of people. He said, if you were standing before Christ today, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, how would you respond? How would you respond to that question? If you don't know how to respond to that question, I would say you're not ready. Because the only answer that Scripture gives, it's not our works. It's not what we do to accomplish and try to be good or try to be righteous. It's not doing good to others and caring for the poor and all the things that we're going to get to later in this message, the things that Christ wants us to be doing. It's not the good that we do, and it's not being good. It's putting our trust completely in what Christ has done for us and celebrating that he took our sin upon himself so that we might be forgiven, that we might enter into relationship with Christ, our Savior. If you're here today and you're not sure that you've dealt with that most critical question of knowing that you're ready, you're going to be in the same position of those five bridesmaids that were unprepared when their groom came, and they missed the wedding and the celebration. The story goes on, the second story, verse 14. We have the story of two servants, or actually three servants, but there's two servants who are rewarded, and one servant who's going to deal with a lot of regret. And I want you to just follow along. We're going to read verses 14 through 18. And I don't think I have this on the screen. We'll get to the verse that's on the screen. It says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. Each according to his ability. So these talents, this is, sometimes we get confused with this. We think that that means, like in English, the idea of a talent, a gift. While you can make application of that, this is talking about an exchange of money. It's an amount of money. It's not necessarily a coin, but it was a great amount of money. Some believe it was anywhere from 18 to 20 years worth of wages and that a person would have earned. Just 1 talent. So he's given 5 to 1. 2 to 1, and 1 to another. It says in verse 16, the man who received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. You know, there's a picture here that we're going to see that the one who is multiplying their work and multiplying the talents, you're going to see they're rewarded. And the one who hid it and did nothing with it is judged. And this, I believe that this passage is not just about money. And we'll explain it here once I finish reading this. But I think it really does get to the issue of everything that we have. The idea of being a steward is the person that you don't own what you're managing. Someone else has entrusted that into your care, and you're responsible to manage it well. And as I grow in my Christian faith, I'm convinced that the idea of stewardship and managing my money, my time, and all of the resources of my life that God has given me, that we're going to give account for that. We're going to be accountable for what we've done with the life that God has given us. Now let's go ahead and keep reading verse 19. It says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with the 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with the 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. You know, it's an interesting point I realized a few years ago in reading this is that the reward for doing your job well is more work. Do you notice that? That's a principle I see in life. You manage things well, you typically get more responsibilities to manage. I said in verse 24, then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers. So then when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has been given will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So again, we have a story, just like the bridegrooms, where there's reward and regret. And here the regret is more than just regret, it's judgment. For the person who doesn't manage well what God has entrusted into their care, there's judgment. And we have to ask ourselves when we examine our own life, or look when we look at our own hearts and look at our own lives and look at everything that God has entrusted in your care. And again, this is not just an issue of money, although it's a very important part of how we handle the resources, financial resources God gives us and the investments that we make. But it's also our time. It's our relationships. Parents, how are you managing and caring for your kids? What type of legacy are you leaving with your kids? I believe as a father and a mother, we'll have to give an account for how we've led our families. I want to ask you, are you making eternal investments? And do you think, when I say making eternal investments, I think it's important that I'm not saying things that are just happening inside the walls of the church. The reality is, when we make eternal investments, that can be a lot of different things. That God has put a responsibility in giving you an opportunity to make a difference in someone's life. And that might be a family member. That might be someone you don't even know. But you have the opportunity to use the resources you have to make a difference and to impact someone else's life. And I just want to ask you, are you making that type of eternal investment? It's amazing. Just take a moment and think back to the last week. Most of us, did you know that we all had the same amount of time in the day? The entire week. We had all the same, each one of us had the same amount of time. What did you do with it? And looking back, if you've never taken time to really take a step back and examine how you're spending your time, ask yourself and say, am I giving time to things that are critical, that are important, that will make a difference for Christ and for his kingdom? Last story. Look at verse 31. Here we have a very profound passage where Jesus is describing himself in the moment where he is the Son of Man, is dividing all the nations. And that idea of dividing is a picture of judgment. And let's go ahead and read verse 25, or chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Now imagine, if you're in this side, you're hearing great things, but you're like, Jesus, when did we do these things? And that's what they say. They ask in verse 37, said, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? They're thinking, Jesus, if we'd have seen you in that type of condition and we cared for you, wouldn't we have remembered that? Jesus' response in the story says, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. He then goes on to the goats, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger and needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, or whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. You know, those who are judged and receive the judgment for what they don't do, they have the same shock. And it's kind of like saying, well, Jesus, if we'd have seen you in need, surely we love you. We would have cared for you. And the story is reminding us that it's the people that can't pay us back, the people that don't have, the people that are in need of companionship, the stranger that we invite in, for the prisoner who is dealing with issues that most of us have never dealt with in our life. And just oftentimes just need someone that comes alongside them and be a mentor and encourager to them. The person who's sick that we can care for. I mean, it's all these things that we are not expecting anything in return, that we do those things. We do them as if we are not serving them, but we're serving Christ. That picture is what we as in the leadership team, we've been talking a lot about as a church. We want to be a church that we're not only focusing on making and developing followers of Christ, but we want to develop followers of Christ who impact the world, starting with this community, with God's love. And there's a lot of churches will talk about the importance we're here to help you grow as a follower of Christ. But I'm very clearly at a place in my life in my understanding of the scriptures and what Christ wants of us. If our life and following Christ is not impacting others and demonstrating God's love, we don't really get it. And we're really not making that type of an impact that Christ wants us to make. And so as a church, we're trying to look at everything that we're doing, and this is going to take time as we evaluate and we try to do some new things and maybe even let go of some things or refocus some other ministries. Our desire is to be a church that we are developing and each of us are growing as a follower of Christ, and there's an overflow with that. So that we are demonstrating in very practical ways the love of Christ. And it's going to be at the prison. It's going to be for that single mother. It's going to be for the person who just is struggling to get through the day, who needs a word of hope. I want to ask you, are you ready to invest yourself in that type of life? Because that's the type of life that I believe is a life of no regret. And we've summarized that, and you'll see this in some of our literature as a church, that our focus is to serve Christ by serving others. And that phrase comes right from this text. It's as we serve others that we're really serving Christ. I want to ask you, have you made those type of investments in other people's lives? Or are you making those type of investments? Is there some part of your life that is not about you? And define you in a larger circle, your immediate family and your immediate context. Is there some place in your life that you're letting God use you to be a blessing to others? Because again, Jesus has given us these three stories to give us a picture of lives that would be rewarded and lives that would experience regret and judgment. And it's amazing. Christians often don't like talking about this last story that we read because they often protest, well, we're saved by grace. That's absolutely true. None of those things that we do in Matthew 25 and serving the least of these, none of those things can earn our way to salvation. But when we have experienced salvation and we are walking with Christ, that should be the overflow in our life, that we're caring for those who can't care for themselves. I want to ask you today, are you living that type of a life? I want to look at one more scripture before I share a closing story. And I think it's the last slide. I love this phrase, and this is often quoted. I'm sure you've heard songs that has taken these words. But Matthew 25:23, from the second story we looked at, this picture of the master rewarding the servants that did well and managed things well is a picture of what we, if we are faithful with the life that God has given us, and if we know that we're in a place of being ready and we're walking with Christ and we give our life so that he might use us, we know that we can look forward to a day to hear our Father say these words. And if you need a little motivation on those days that you're feeling like giving up, those days are feeling like you're not making a difference, Picture these words from your Heavenly Father. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I long for that day of hearing my Father say, well done. Some of you have maybe experienced that, or maybe you've never heard it from your earthly father, and that's been a struggle for you. But there's nothing greater as a son to hear your father say, great job. And what, how much more powerful will it be for our Heavenly Father to say, you lived a life that you have nothing to regret. You lived a life that you took everything I gave you and you made the best impact that you could for me. Well done, good and faithful servant. I want to leave with a story of a man named William Borden. This Borden, as some of you may think about milk, it's the same family. He was actually, in 1904, he graduated from high school, and he was heir to the Borden Dairy, which at that time was worth a lot of money. It says that when he graduated from high school, he was already a millionaire. We have two senior graduates. Where are they? We have Zach and Nicholas. Imagine graduating from high school and already being a millionaire. I think I got a book when I graduated from high school. But you know, he had, I mean, everything was set for him. He was already a millionaire, was a part of a family, his job was set. And yet, for his high school graduation present, he got more than a book. His parents gave him a trip around the world. And although I don't think it accomplished what they intended. Because as he traveled around the world, he traveled through Asia, through the Middle East, and Europe, each of these places he went, he kept seeing the people that were hurting. He kept seeing the need in the world, and he began to have a growing burden for the people in the world that were hurting and that were lost. And so he wrote back, he wrote home to say to his parents, and I can't imagine this was received very well, when he told them, I'm giving my life to prepare for the mission field. And so he, and at that same time that he wrote that parent, that wrote his parents that statement that he had made the decision to walk away from the millions and walk away from the business, the family business, he wrote two words in his Bible. And those words were no reserves or no reservation. Those no reserves. He wasn't holding anything back. Later, he entered into Yale to prepare for his training. And he also wrote these words in his journal. He said, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. Think about that. You want something to focus on this week? Say no to self and say yes to Jesus every time. During his time in college preparing for ministry, he was doing incredible things. And he actually started a movement of small groups within the campus. Again, this is Yale, same Yale that we have today. He had to a point that that ministry had grown to over 1,000 students of the 1,300 students that were involved or at the campus. And he also took time and he went to minister to those that were downtrodden and the poor in the streets in New Haven. But then as he was finishing, God began to put on his heart a specific call, and he knew that he was called to reach Muslims in China. And so he narrowed his focus and he prepared. He was preparing for that day where he would go from Yale and enter into seminary to prepare to be a missionary to the Muslims. And in that moment, in those decisions, as he graduated from college, he started getting, because he was a family that was well known, he started getting offers, really good job offers of that could make incredible amounts of money. And I'm just suspecting that maybe he had at least some doubts and were toyed with those things, because he kind of put another line in the sand and he wrote two more words in his Bible. No retreats. He wasn't turning back. He entered seminary. He prepared for seminary. And when he graduated from seminary, he went to Egypt. And in Egypt, he went to Egypt specifically to study Arabic so that he could go and minister to the Muslim nation, specifically the Muslims that he knew were in China. And then when he was in Egypt training, at the age of 25, he developed spinal meningitis and died shortly after that diagnosis. Short life. He wouldn't have known if he had one day or another 25 years, just like we don't know how much time we have in this life. And yet, while he was dying, right before his death, he wrote two more words: no regrets. Think about those words: no reservation, no retreats, and no regrets. In the face of your death, could you say those things? I believe that if you have a life that is in Christ, and you know that you're ready, if you have a life that you're making eternal investments, and you're managing the things that God gives you well for His glory, and if you're giving your life as to be a servant to those who can't pay you back, I believe you live that type of life. I believe Jesus is saying to each of us that we're not going to have regrets, and we will enter into the joy that the Master has prepared for us. I want to ask you today, what are you giving your life to? What are you investing in? What type of legacy are you leaving? Think about this truth. You're leaving a legacy whether you realize it or not, good or bad. What legacy are you leaving? And are you making an impact for Christ? Let us pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Actually, no. Sorry, we're preparing for communion. My bad. Ask the elders to come. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. And Lord, I just pray that today, Lord, that we truly would, Lord, seek to live lives, Lord, that would have no regrets. Lord, I pray for each person here today, Lord, that they will have come to a point in their heart and their life, Lord, that they know what it means to follow you as Savior, to embrace you as Lord in their life, to know that they're ready for your return or ready to face their death. Lord, we also pray that you just help us to have eyes and hearts to look at the resources you've given us so that we might make a difference in the life that you've given us and make a difference, and that we have eyes to see those who are hurting, to care for their needs. Lord, that by in serving the least of these, we would serve you. Lord, I just pray that today, Lord, that we would be moving in our hearts and our lives, and I pray also that in all of this that we understand, Lord, that you give us the grace, you give us what is needed. If we feel like we've failed, we know, Lord, that we don't have to look back and just dwell on the past. We can, like Paul, we can press on looking forward, Lord, to the prize and your calling that you've called us to in Christ Jesus. Lord, I just pray that today, Lord, that even as we celebrate communion and take the bread and take the cup, Lord, that we'd remember that you gave your life fully for us. And Lord, you call us to give our lives to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.